around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. David Langford, and we'd like to welcome everyone today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Tuesday, October the 11th, 2022. We welcome you today. I pray that yesterday you got unctionized by the Holy Spirit of God and you embrace the need to have communion and fellowship with God through the Holy Spirit. The grace, the love, and communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all, Paul declared. If you'll take the message yesterday, embrace it wholly, hide it in your heart. It will strengthen you concerning the days that are to come. Amen. Want to play an old hymn today? No, not one. It's done by the Martins. I pray it will bless your heart and bless your life immensely. Amen. Aren't you glad, though, that Jesus gave his life? You and I might have life, that we might have it more abundantly. Amen. We're probably going to conclude this message today here in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 37. Verse 37. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheep's skins and goat skins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Preach that to today's church and see how well they embrace it. I never fail to be amazed at how somehow today's modern Christianity thinks, believes, embraces the fact, hey, we're not going to see any difficulties or nothing at all because we're going to be raptured out of here. People are not prepared for that which will soon come, not only to America, but to the entire world. The entire world is going to witness things that we just did not think were going to happen to us. We see in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verses 20 and 21. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest which stood above the people, and said unto them, Thus saith God, Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him, Zechariah, and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Now, when it says the court, you have to believe that's the outer court. And the king commanded this. This shows you how badly Israel had deteriorated along with its leadership. When you're stoning, killing the prophets because you don't like what they say, and what was Zechariah saying to the people? Thus saith God, Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord that ye cannot prosper? Anytime we disobey the word of God, it is impossible to prosper. It is impossible to prosper. And why can they not prosper? The last phrase in verse 20 here in 2 Chronicles 24, verse 20. Because ye have forsaken the Lord. Because you have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. Now, I know most people would say, you know, Pastor Lankford most of the time is negative. Well, because there's so much relentless positive, 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 somebody needs to come along and say, wait a minute. There are some negatives that go along with the Word of God. Let me go on here in 2 Chronicles 24, verse 21. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Now, again, Israel was supposed to be operating under a theocracy. God is in control. But, of course, they wanted a king like the rest of the world. But my point is, they were to have been a godly nation. But the king, the leadership, had become so corrupt. Let me assure you, those who are on the top are the most vile, wicked, and corrupt. I don't care whether it's politics or it's religion. Those who are at the top, more times than not, have sold out, been bribed, they've become compromised, and they are a corrupt and evil people. and both factions, political and religious. I know you don't want to hear that, but it is the truth. And the truth is the only thing that can set men free. So when Paul is telling us here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 37, they were stoned. Many, many throughout the scriptures were stoned. In 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 13, and there came in two men. This is the trial that Jezebel has put together against Naboth. And there came in two men, children of Belial. These were wicked men, bribed men, vile men, corrupted men. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed, you might say they lied against him, even against Naboth. And the presence of the people saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. And it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Oh, here's the negative part. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. Thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And so Ahab got wounded in his chariot in a military battle. He bled profusely in his chariot. They took the chariot back to Samaria and they washed it out. And the place they washed it out is where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth. That's where he was stoned. And so Ahab would be taken back to the same place, the same identical place. And there, the dogs would lick up Ahab's blood. I find that absolutely profound. So we find that in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 38. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, Ahab, and they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord, which he spake. So God prophesied through Elijah when Ahab went to get the vineyard that was truly Naboth's vineyard. God prophesied, in the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. Who but God could orchestrate something of that magnitude? Innocent blood was shed. And God said, I'm going to demand guilt blood, and it too will be shed. And where they wash out the chariot, That's where your blood will be. And the dogs will walk over there and lick up your blood, Ahab. Again, that's 1 Kings 22 and 38. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria. And the dogs licked up his blood. And they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord which he spake. When you read the word of God, you witness how God can do anything, how God pays back. Payback is always heinous. And what is amazing is that Jezebel did all of this, but God laid the blame at the feet of Ahab. And of course, Jezebel, her demise would be when Jehu would cast her off the balcony and her blood would splatter. And Elijah prophesied, the dogs are going to eat you too, Jezebel, but not your hands, because your hands are so vile and evil and wicked that even the dogs will not eat your hands. You see, you do everything with your hands, her evil deeds, her false court and the lying men that she brought in. And only God knows what happened to the men who lied upon the innocent. Secondly, here in Hebrews 11:37, they were sawn asunder. Now this, we have a little bit of an indication in 2 Kings, but it's not fully indicated, but a lot of people believe, a lot of theologians believe, according to history, that Isaiah was fleeing King Manasseh, and he sought to hide himself in a mulberry tree. And then it was Manasseh that would have the tree sawed in two. And that's how Isaiah died. We'll find that in 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 16. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other. Beside his sin, wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. So, again, it's not clear, but we know that Isaiah was a godly man. Isaiah was a man of God. His blood thus was innocent. And so history says that King Manasseh had the tree sawn in two. And when he did that, Isaiah was sawn asunder. Again, that's Hebrews 11 and 37. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Thirdly, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. My, my, my. No doubt the patriarchs endured great temptations or great trials, great adversity. How is it when you read this particular passage of Scripture, somehow people want to believe, the church wants to believe, well, we're not going to see any difficulties. It's going to be a bed of roses for us. Oh, no, it's not. No, it's not. It's going to be tough. It's going to be tough on the redeemed, because it was tough for everyone. Because you see, when you are a blood-bought, born-again child of God, the world seeks to hinder you, to destroy you. And Brother Neil Koch and I were talking some weeks ago about this very subject, and how that Paul said, we're the off-scouring of the world. I see that as a pressure washer washing sidewalks, and that which the pressure water blows up and off is the off-scouring of the world. This is what Paul the Apostle spoke of himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. He said, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the off-scouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. So Paul wanted to be a true father to the saints at Corinth. And he said, we are defamed. We are injured, we are harmed, we are hurt, but we remain steadfast. We continue laboring. We work with our own hands. We are reviled, but we bless. We are persecuted, we suffer it, or we endure it. We tolerate it. And he said, we are made as the filth of the world. Now, this means just like dirt, literal dirt, not filth in sin, sullied and soiled with sin. But we're treated like we're trash, like we're garbage, filth, and are the off-scouring of all things unto this day. All you little pretty boys on television, you know, they kind of got a little limp wrist, and they got their exorbitant clothing and jet airplanes and all of this and all of that, and their homes on the coast and homes in the mountain and homes in foreign countries, at the expense of the saints of God. This is why it abhors God when men seek to use the word of God for profit and gain, financial gain. God help everyone that's ever sought to use the word of God to elevate themselves financially. God have mercy on the souls of men that would take the word of God. Jesus said this in Matthew 8:20. He said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. I know he was God. I know his life was just a parenthetical time. He came for a purpose. And if you're called of God, you serve with purpose. You serve for a purpose. Your life is no longer yours, but your life is Christ. It's his to do as he wills. As Paul said, we're called of God. We're reviled, but we bless. We're persecuted, but we suffer, we endure it. Our lives are not our own. We've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, according to the Apostle Peter. The patriarchs endured great suffering. Many of the great patriarchs, such as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they wandered about in sheep and goat skins. They were destitute, they were afflicted, and they were tormented. And there's all types of torment. There's mental anguish, mental torment. Abraham went through some of that with King Abimelech. He was going to take Sarah and put her in his harem. Yeah, but he had a dream. He had a dream. And he said, oh, my Lord, what have I done? Thus Abraham is called a prophet. And he said, man, you like to cost me my life. Because he feigned Sarah was his sister. Abraham was fearful for his life, meaning a mental anguish, a mental torment, tormented mentally. And thus Abimelech wanted Abraham to pray for him, that the judgment of God would not come upon him. And that's where we see Abraham was declared to be a prophet of God. All this is in your Bible. I don't take the time to remember the chapters and the verses and many things, but I remember the circumstance and the situation. But you can find that in your scriptures, especially Abraham in the book of Genesis, starting in chapter 12, when God made covenant with him, etc. Here in Hebrews 11, verse 38. Now listen to this. Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered about in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These men and these women alike were so committed to Christ, the world was not worthy of these great patriarchs. You know, one of the problems I have, and I'm going to make some of you, a handful of you, mad, but that's all right. You know, I know the truth. But there's such anti-Semitism that is arising again right now, just like it did prior to World War II with the Jewish people. But that's why people don't understand John 4:22. Salvation is of the Jews. Now that just rips some of you to no end. But if you really understood the Bible, according to John chapter 8, when they said, we're Abraham's seed, Jesus said, I know you're Abraham's seed, biological seed. I believe they were of Abraham's seed, but it was with his relationship with Hagar. They were actually Ishmaelites, but they wanted the Jewry. They wanted the Judaism in their lives, but they were really Ishmaelites. And that's why we don't know who is a true Jew and who is not a true Jew. There's a lot of secular Jews, and I believe most of them are Ishmaelites. But Jesus said in John 4:22, for salvation is of the Jews. Then Paul asked a rhetorical question in Romans 3, verses 1 and 2. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there in circumcision? He answers his rhetorical question by saying, much every way, chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles or the word of God. The word of God came from the Jewish people. Now, I know you don't like that. You say, oh, how I love the word of God. I've seen them hold up the Bible. You know, they hold the Bible up. Say, I'm a preacher, and they hold the Bible up. Yeah, look at me. But they hate Jews without a cause. You see, these people are blind and deceived, and they don't know the truth. They don't recognize the truth for what it is. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there in circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. God says to the Jewish people, here, you're going to give the world the word of God, which in essence was Christ. Again, John 4:22, Jesus said, salvation is of the Jews. All I can say to those of you out there who disagree, simply get over it. You can't argue with the word. Well, you can, but you're wrong. You can argue with the word. Say, oh, that's not what the word means. Yeah, you can say that, but you're wrong. The world was not worthy of these great patriarchs. They wandered in deserts. They wandered in mountains. They wandered in dens, and they wandered in the caves of the earth. The value of each patriarch's faith compared to this world was far greater than the balance of the entire world put together. Is that not awesome? The value of each patriarch's faith, because the Bible said the world was not worthy of these great men and women of God. So the value of each individual patriarch's faith compared to the world was far greater than the balance of the entire world put together. Now, we'll just quickly use Abraham. compared to the world. I'm not talking about the church. I'm not talking about the body of Christ. I'm talking about the world. Was not worthy to have witnessed, observed, and seen or read about these great patriarchs of faith. All of the world put together. Again, we're not talking about the church. We're not talking about the redeemed. We're not talking about those washed in the blood of the Lamb. The remainder of the world, excluding the Christians, was not worthy of these men. These were enduring saints. They never allowed the perils of this present world to deter them in any capacity. They held fast to God's unchanging hand. They never walked away. They held on to God. And that's what you and I must do here in this hour. No matter how great or grave the difficulty, we've got to keep holding to God's unchanging hand. Amen? Hold to God's unchanging hand. Verse 39, Hebrews 11, 39. And these all, who's the all here? Everyone that you read about here in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. All of these patriarchs, all of these saints of God, they obtained a good report based on their faith. God and his report concerning these patriarchs was a good report. You know, after Moses sent the 12 spies to spy on Canaan, 10 came back with an evil report, 2 came back with a good report. I love that story. It's in Numbers chapter 14. I love that story because there was only one word different in their statements. In the 14th chapter of the book of Numbers, the 10 evil spies say, "We are not able. We are not able." Caleb and Joshua's report was, "We are well able." Changed one word from not to one. We are not able to we are well able. You see, the Bible says they were of another spirit, or I should say of a different spirit. I preached on that in the revival meeting. They were of another spirit. And what was that other spirit? Simply put, the other spirit was the Holy Ghost. Again, even though the Holy Ghost had not yet been given, they were being led by the Spirit of God, and they were embracing the promises of God that he had made to them. Numbers 14, 24. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and that other spirit caused him to follow me fully. Him will I bring into the land, and his seed shall possess it. Caleb, Joshua, got into the promised land. Now let me pontificate on the negativity. Everyone 20 years and older were denied the promised land. I think I read one time where they averaged about 250, now listen to this number, around 250 people were dying a day for 40 years. Around 250 people a day were dying for 40 years. God said, "You all that have murmured and bickered and grumbled and complained about me, you all have to die." 20 years of age. So a lot of these people only lived to be 60. They died. And I can't imagine the enormity of the funerals consistently, every week, 1,750 people died for 40 years. Now, I know there could be some dispute. We don't know the exact number of how many Israelites came out, but it was a theological, you might say, guesstimation. 250 a day, 1,750 a week. That's a lot of funerals. That's over 9,000 funerals a year for 40 years. So they all had to die. They couldn't go into the promised land, but two men, two, just two. You know, when Jesus said, "Few there be that find it," he doesn't exaggerate. He doesn't just say things to be saying things. He doesn't say that to put fear into your heart. He wants you to understand how few really are going to make it. Because Paul alludes to these who fell in the wilderness in in Hebrews chapter 3. Paul alludes to these people. First he says in Hebrews 3:12, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." They were Israelites. They were mostly Israelites. There were some Egyptians there, a mixed congregation, the Bible says, in the book of Exodus when they came out. So we know there were some Egyptians, no doubt, in there. But then Hebrews 3:17 says, "But with whom was he grieved 40 years, was it not with them who had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness?" Now, God was grieved because of their sins, but I believe God was also grieved because he had to suffer them to die. 1,750 a week. Man, that's a lot of funerals. And you know what the sad thing is? It didn't have to happen. It didn't have to happen, but it happened because they lived unrighteously. Verse 39 here, Hebrews 11, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, though they never saw, though they never witnessed the promised Messiah, they believed he would come in the flesh and fulfill every prophecy concerning him." Even Moses gives a prophecy, I believe it's in Deuteronomy. God's going to raise up a messenger, a prophet, like unto himself. He was prophesying about the coming Messiah. He was speaking of Christ who would come. Those prophecies spoke of Christ, and they spoke of his finished work on the cross, and that he would also make a better and a new covenant for all mankind. We went from the dispensation of the law to the fullness of the dispensation of grace. Again, remember this. God never changes. God feels the same about sin like he did in the Old Testament. It's just in the New Testament, God gave us that. A New Testament or a New Covenant. You have the Old Testament, the New Testament. How much more plain can it be? The old was done away with. See? The old was done away with. It was set aside because it didn't satisfy God's demand concerning sin. See? So it had to be done away with. And God would bring in a new covenant, or quote-unquote a New Testament, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 10, "which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of the Reformation." It only lasted until Jesus came. Jesus was the Reformation. It was changed. Thus, Hebrews 9, 16, 17, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Christ had to literally, physically die to bring in the new covenant. Do you hear me? For where a testament, you might say will. I have a will. Many of you listening have a will. For where a will is, there must of necessity be the death of the testator. For the will, quote-unquote testament, for it to come to life, it is dormant. You might say it is dead until the testator, the one who orchestrated the will, when they die, then their will suddenly comes alive. And the executor of the will carries out the closing will of the decedent. They can go to the courthouse. They will, of course, get letters of testamentary. They are legally, you might say, deputized, authorized to execute business in behalf of the deceased. If they don't execute correctly according to the will, they can be put in jail. You've got to follow the will or the testament. Verse 17, Hebrews 9, 17, for a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator, the one who wrote the will, it has no strength at all while the testator liveth. Why? There's no need for it to go into effect. The man, the woman, they are physically alive and they can dictate. You can change your will up to 10 minutes before your death. As long as the attorney and the witnesses deem you in sound mind, that's why they have people to witness the will, the testament, that you were in your right, you're in your sound mind. Yes, you may have been diseased and sick. We had a gentleman who bequeathed a gift to the ministry years ago. It wasn't a large gift, but it was a gift. And he went to the hospital and found out he had cancer. And the doctor said, sir, you'll be lucky if you live 24 hours. So he immediately called in an attorney by his deathbed and he wrote out his will. And then you have to have two witnesses to sign it, that this man is in his right mind, et cetera, et cetera. And so as soon as he passed away, which was immediately, the attorney sent documentation for us to sign to authenticate I'm the president of the ministry, et cetera, et cetera. And what was bequeathed was sent to us. God did the same thing. In essence, in that he died, for a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. While the person is living, the will is no good. And again, you could change it up until the very last moment of your death, providing you're in your right mind. Someone is not trying to persuade you, to dupe you, to rip you off concerning your remains, your estate, et cetera, et cetera. Sadly, we have people who do such wicked things. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, receive not the promise. They could see it in the future, but they could not receive it because it didn't come in their lifetime. Verse 40, Hebrews 11, verse 40, God having provided. That word provided there in the Greek means God having foreseen some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. God having provided something better. Well, what was that that he was providing that was better than the Old Testament? The New Testament, the New Covenant, or the New Will. That way, everyone on both sides of the cross can be saved. Again, you have two sides of the cross. Those who came and lived for Christ by faith up to the crucifixion. They had, you might say, faith in the future coming Messiah. Then you and I live on the other side of the cross. We're looking backwards, but we have faith in what Christ did on the cross. Now, when Paul said that they without us, verse 40, Hebrews 11, 40, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us, those on the other side of the cross, the backside, you might say, they represent Old Testament saints, and they would not be made perfect through animal sacrifices, but only through the finished work of Christ. Therefore, all believers are redeemed through the cross, whichever side you live on or you lived on. They could not be made perfect under the law. They could only be made perfect unto grace. The Old Testament saints could not have been made perfect without us through animal sacrifices. We don't have no such thing as animal sacrifices. Now, Israel, I believe with all of my heart, you will witness a third temple. I know there's out there those who will lambast that statement, looking for a third temple. What idiots. Well, what an idiot you are. Explain to me Revelation chapter 11. Oh, you're a preterist. You think all that's done took place. Well, if it's done took place, where's the resurrection that Revelation 20 and verse 4 speaks of? Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Oh, you're going to try to symbolize that or spiritualize that, but where's the literal resurrection of the dead in Christ? Man, we got some Looney Tunes out there who believe some of the most asinine, stupid stuff I've ever heard. There are those out there, they don't even believe in a thousand-year millennial reign of Christ, but the phrase thousand years is used six times in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. Six times. Oh, six. Oh, that's the number of man. What? I mean, I don't know anymore. I mean, I just see. And here these people think they're qualified to teach and to preach the Word of God and deny a 1,000-year millennial. That's what M-I-L, that means the millennium, means 1,000. And say, well, there's no such thing as 1,000 years. Yet it is said six consecutive times in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. And this is what they're doing. They're taking away from the Word of God. What does that tell me? God's going to take them out of the book of life. Or those who do the opposite and add to the Word, he's going to add to the plagues. Yeah. I mean, God has told us what he's going to do. Revelation 22:18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. He'll take their names out of the book of life. Revelation 20, verse 2, bound him 1,000 years. Bound him 1,000 years. Verse 3, till the 1,000 years should be finished. The 1,000 years should be finished. Verse 4, and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 5, But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Verse 6, and shall reign with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired. How do you read that six consecutive times? Six. 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. Oh, we don't believe there's no 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. What a buffoon. But it's where we are in the last days. These people are fulfilling Bible prophecy, and they don't even recognize it. They don't even see it. So here's the bottom line. All, A-double-L, all saints, both Old and New Testament saints, must put their faith in the Messiah and what he accomplished while on the cross. That's how people are saved. Now, I know there are a lot of teachings out there about how to get saved. Well, I'm going to tell you the way the Bible says. If you believe the Word of God, then you can be saved. Because it's all based on faith. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved. Saved. That's all. Verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. If you simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, you'll not be embarrassed, you'll not be ashamed, you'll be recognized and honored by God at the Bema seat. You were a child of God. Verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Verse 13, you've all heard this verse, Romans 10, 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's it. Praise God. Praise God. Just believe. Believe in what, preacher? Believe in what Jesus did, not what you can do or what you've done or whatever the case. Believe in what Jesus did. I thank God I was exposed to the truth. You know, sadly, and I'm closing, my time is all but gone. Sadly, a lot of people have been taught so many things that are not scriptural and they're absolutely wrong. But here's the problem. When there are those like myself that come along and show in the scriptures where the error lies, and you don't want to believe it, you'll stand before God because God will say, I gave you the truth. You see, I was taught wrong about things. I could sit here and discuss a lot of things I was taught that were wrong. But as I grew in grace and in knowledge, and as I grew in the Word of God, I was able to see this is wrong and this is wrong, that is wrong and that is wrong, and I know why it's wrong. Because I know the scriptures. That's how I know it's wrong. When you take an air conditioner technician, he has fundamental knowledge of how the system works. But sometimes he'll pull the cover off, he'll look at the schematic diagram, And the novice beside him says, I think this is what it is. He says, no, because I know what this schematic means. And this capacitor, this resistor, whatever the case, these points, whatever it might be. And they change that out and bam, now it's running right. His knowledge, both from the schematic and empirical knowledge, tells him this is the issue. This is the problem. That's why he's a technician. You got people who are in radiology. They can read X-rays. They have the ability to look at the X-ray, and they see the discoloration. Many times it's a darker color, whether it's a tooth decay or a tumor or cancer, whatever the case might be. And a skilled technician can see these little aberrations, these little anomalies. Why? They've been trained to spot that. You get in the Word of God. The Word of God is a training class, a perpetual training class, always learning, always coming to deeper, deeper, deeper knowledge, always coming to the knowledge of the truth. See, Paul said they would ever be learning in 2 Timothy 3, but never come to the knowledge of the truth. See, there's a lot of people have a lot of knowledge today in the world, but they are never able to come to the truth. The knowledge is supposed to bring you to the truth. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, which is in who? Christ Jesus, because Jesus is the embodiment. Jesus is the personification of the truth. Amen. And that's what we're looking for. At least I hope that's what we're looking for. Amen. We're looking for the truth. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. God bless you. I hope you've enjoyed this series, Living by Faith. I don't know where we'll be Monday, but I promise you we'll have something to feed the flock of God. We'll never come to you without some meat and some potatoes that you might get thoroughly fed. You might get nourishment from the Scriptures. The Scriptures will feed the hungry soul, and the Scriptures will edify those who are downcast and downtrodden. God bless you. As always, we thank you so very much for your love and your prayers and your support. Know that we pray for you. We call your names in prayer. I pray for all the letters, the emails that come across my desk. I pray God's grace and God's mercy upon your heart and your life. Have a great week, what's left of it. I'll see you next week. And the Lord Jesus Christ, until then, may He forever order your steps in His Word.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.